All right, guys. Well, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you need a Bible, Tracy will be walking around, and he will be happy to hand you one. So where did we leave David at? The Ark of the Covenant was not in its proper place, right? And they ended up bringing it in the improper way, and they put it on a cart. And I think his name was Uzzah, right? He put his hand on it, and he fell over dead. And so they ended up bringing it in the right way. And David was so excited, right? He was dancing before the Lord, and however her name is pronounced, was mocking David. And he said, I will be more undignified than this. He was just excited that the representation of the presence of the Lord was back, right? And so that's where we left David at. We're going to dive into chapter 7 and 8, Lord willing, here of 2 Samuel. See if we can get through it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. You're good. Your mercies endures forever, and great is your faithfulness. And we just want to hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. We want to see your glory. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken. Lord, you've spoken to simple people. And they've, throughout the years, throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, and they've written down your word. And Lord, we can read it, and you can minister to us tonight. So we pray for that rightly timed word tonight. Would you speak to hearts, Lord? We just ask for a filling of your spirit that we would have ears to hear. And would you be glorified? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So David had brought the Ark of the Covenant in, which represented the presence of God, right? And it was back in where it needed to be. And that's where we left. And so picking up in chapter 7 of Daniel, we're going to spend almost all of our time in chapter 7, and then we're going to fly through chapter 8, okay? I will just let you know, I'm confused. From chapter 7 to chapter 8, you guys are great. He's teaching and he's confused. So verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. Let's go to chapter 8. What's the whole chapter about? Now, after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. David took control. And we keep going through of all these nations, okay? So the reason why I'm confused, that it is possible. Some say that David's reflecting back with all of these conquering of lands of chapter 8, and he has rest in chapter 7. I don't know. You guys can weigh that out yourself and see what it says, but we're going to go through, and we're just going to process through. So as we look here, it came about when the king lived in his house, right? It's very important. 7:1, and the Lord had given him rest on from every side from all of his enemies. What an amazing thing, okay? That the king said to Nathan, the prophet. This is where we get introduced to Nathan. He says, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tents and curtains. Now think about this. David's at rest. And what does he do? He's pondering on the things of the Lord. Now, when we get a few chapters down the road, in 2 weeks, David's at rest again. And he shouldn't have been. It's the time when the kings go out to war, right? And so, but here, he's at rest, and he's pondering the things of the Lord. And he's thinking, hey, I live in this amazing house. And the ark, what about the ark, right? And so he says, but the ark of God dwells within tents and curtains. Nathan responds very interesting. He says, say to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. He doesn't seek the Lord, guys. David's seeking the Lord. Nathan's first response is, go do what's all, like, what's in your heart. Now, we know that Nathan isn't going to get stoned here because he speaks wrong. But let's go to Proverbs 3. I was trying to go to, like, a really cool proverb, and I just kept going back to Proverbs 3, which, if you guys don't know, it's an amazing proverb, right? And just thinking about this. Now, who wrote Proverbs? This is David's son. This would be Solomon, the wisdom. And so starting off where to start, let's just start in 3:3 of Proverbs. He says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing for your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from all the firsts of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." It's a very popular section of Proverbs, maybe the most. I actually had my Bible college students meditate on this passage a couple weeks back, so they were meditating on it every day. But he says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So what does Nathan do as we go back here? And we'll get to the discipline part later. But Nathan said, hey, go do what's in your heart. Now, we know what's going to happen here, right? I don't know if you guys know, but normally if you follow your heart, you're going to get in trouble. The scriptures say in the New Testament, where your treasure is, your heart will follow, right? And so we need to, what do we put our treasures in? And again, David here, I think he has the right heart. His treasure is the Lord. He's known as a man after God's own heart. And so it only makes sense. I want to build a house for the Lord. I'm living in a house. Nathan says, hey, go for it. Do what's all in your heart. So we see what happens here. Verse four. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to the shepherds, my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Okay, and so God's responding to Nathan as he's seeking the Lord. Nathan obviously spoke out of turn. Okay, it is interesting because it seemed right for Nathan to do this. You know what I mean? And there's times that it may seem right in our heart to step out and go do something. What happened to Joshua when the people came with the crusty bread and they came with the shoes that were worn out? They didn't seek the Lord. Joshua did not seek the Lord and ask him, like, Lord, what is going on with these guys? Because what was actually happening? The guys were just on the other side of the hill and they tricked them. And they end up becoming the wood carriers for them, right? And so if you guys remember back in Joshua, that's what happened. But they didn't seek the Lord. Sometimes things may seem right in our mind, but it's good to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord, right? And so we see what happens here. And God says, you know what? I haven't needed a place to dwell. I've never asked anybody to dwell in this house here. And it's interesting because if you guys notice, verse 5 says, go and say to my servant. David's going to be referred to often as my servant, which is an interesting thing because who is David's the king? But he says, my servant David. So David has a heart after God and he's willing to serve and he's willing to yield to the Lord, which is a sweet thing. And so we jump ahead in verse 7 and it says, the last part of there, he says, which I commanded to shepherd my people. And so it's that reminder. David, again, even though he's king of Israel, he recognizes that it's the Lord's people and that he's to shepherd them. And it's even going to get brought out to that. But what a beautiful picture. And we're going to read here in a few verses that David started out as a shepherd. and such basic, simple lessons to learn. And, you know, God wants to teach us through these little things. So we see here, God speaking to David, or speaking through Nathan, right? He's speaking to Nathan, to David. So verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say," there's that term again, "to my servant David." I think it's an honorable statement, by the way, from the king. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people." Now, where did David start out at? We all know this, right? The prophet came to Jesse's house and says, "Hey, there's going to be a king that's coming out of your household. And here's dad." And dad's like, "Oh, here's my oldest." And nope, that's not him. "Oh, here's my next one." Nope, it's not him. "Here's my next one." Nope, nope, nope. "Do you have anybody else?" And what does he say? "Oh, there's David. But he's out taking care of the sheep." It appears that even dad forgot about him. It's kind of wild, right? Like David, but what was David doing? David was faithful where he was at. He walked where God had him as a shepherd. Now, how do we know he was faithful in that? Because we get a little insight with the giant, you know, the Philistine that's wanting to get him. And David had taken out bears and lions to protect the sheep. I don't know about you, but it might be better to, like, well, just have one sheep, big old bear or lion. But he fought him off and he protected. And so I think those basic lessons that David learned, the humble lessons that David learned as being a shepherd, God used in his life as a later time. And it seems that here God recognized this, which is an amazing thing. He says, this is where you started, as a shepherd, as one who took care of the sheep. And he said, you know, again, verse 7, he said, "to shepherd my sheep." And he says, "to be a ruler over my people." And then he says, verse 9, "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." And so what an amazing statement this is coming from God to David, that he says, "I have been with you wherever you go." Now, we know New Testament-wise, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that God is with us, Emmanuel, that he will never leave us. But it is interesting, because we do see certain times in the Old Testament, guys like Daniel, that it just seems that the Lord was just with them, constantly leading and guiding. We see that with Daniel. But we know in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. We have him. What an amazing thing. So he's saying, "I've been with you. I've been the one that's doing the fighting. I have cut off your enemies before you. I will make your name great." And what an amazing picture that David gets lifted up. And what does it say in Peter? That we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due season, he'll lift us up. And you've heard me say this before. What's the struggle once we get lifted up? We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's a process again and again. And the Lord will lift us up and we get to enjoy, but it's not ours. It's his, right? We shouldn't be sharing the glory. And so there's that wrestle with this within our own heart. But we see here with David that he, at least here, has walked well. And he says, "I will also appoint a place," verse 10, "for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked affect them any more as formerly, even from that the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." What an amazing statement. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord says, "I will make a house for you." And we know it's going to be an everlasting house. And I think part of this is the future looking, right? As we started this chapter off, the Lord had given rest to David. We know throughout there's going to be battles that are happening throughout, but there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, where Jesus is going to rule and reign, and it will be good. And we'll get a glimpse of that. But we see this picture that the Lord wants to take care of his people. He even says back in Deuteronomy, he says, you know, I want to bless you, but if you get caught up by the other nations and get drifted away, you're going to get into bondage and you're going to get into captivity and you're going to have problems. So, but we see this here and we see these promises, and I think they're the far-reaching promises, but also the short-reaching promises. But he says, I will make a house for you. Verse 12, when your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, right? When David dies, he says, I will raise up your descendant or your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. This is interesting because the short prophecy here is Solomon. Solomon's going to be raised up and he's going to establish. I was thinking about this as a father. How awesome is that, right? Like your son is going to be able to step in and walk through this, right? Like that perspective of David as a father. We know that Solomon ends up going in this position, but we know the far reaching is none other than Jesus, right? None other than Jesus. And so he says, I will establish his kingdom. It's God's work. In verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, you guys do know that in Chronicles, this kind of parallels through, right? And it doesn't say here in Samuel, but in Chronicles, it reveals, and I believe Saul's speaking, and he reveals why David was not able to build the house for the Lord. He was a warrior. He had too much blood on his hands. And so it was his son that built afterwards. So we see this, but it's Solomon. We know that Solomon ends up building this amazing, like overabundant, amazing house to, you know, the temple there. And so he ends up building it. And then it says, where are we at? Verse 12. Verse 13 says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what's being said right here? This is an interesting statement. This is not Solomon. This is speaking of David, or the son of David. Right? Do you guys remember how Matthew 1:1 starts off? The very first verse in the New Testament. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What an amazing statement, right? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why specifically here is the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham so important here as Matthew starts off this letter? This is commonly known as, like, this is the Davidic covenant, okay? So this is the covenant established by David that God established. But what is the first mention here? Like, what's the first mention of seed? And the prophecy that's going to happen goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, right, God created them, he married them, like blessed them. They said, have everything, but leave this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, alone. What did they do? They ate of the fruit, right? And there was consequences doled out. And you know what one of the consequences are? Heads being smashed, right? And that's the issue, right? And so let's read it. Genesis chapter 3. We'll get into this quick read here. It says verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. You guys are almost there. All right, so he says, I will put enmity, so he's doling out the consequences, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so what is being said there? This is the first mention of the Messiah, the anointed one, to come and redeem what had happened when Adam and Eve had sinned. And so this is this picture here of this seed. And this seed goes into Abraham. And within the Abrahamic covenant, God says, hey, go out and look up at the stars. See if you can count them. Are they more numerable? Right? He says, so are your descendants going to be. And so out of Abraham, it's going to happen, right? And then from Abraham, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so from Jacob, there's the 12 tribes of Israel. And specifically, he says to Judah that the scepter shall not depart from you, okay? And so that means from the tribe of Judah is going to be the one who rules, And so if we're following through all of this, brings us back to the Davidic covenant, right? And so the Messiah Jesus of Abraham and the son of David. Throughout all the scriptures or the New Testament, we see Jesus referred to as the son of David so often, which is such an amazing thing. And so this goes back to this picture here of verse 13 of chapter 7 of Samuel. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And he says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, let's stop mid-verse here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. There's so many prophecies of the Messiah to come. But Isaiah chapter 9 is, again, it's just powerful. Oh, where do we start? So we'll just start in verse 6. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You know, we usually read this during Christmas time, right? Because we talk about the birth of the Messiah. We talk about the fact that Emmanuel, right, God with us, that he dwelt among us. And so what a beautiful picture. There's so many more prophecies that we could go in, but we see this picture here that a child is born to us, the government's on his shoulders, and he's this wonderful counselor, he's mighty God, he's the eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And he says there's no end to his government. And so all of this statement here of this Davidic covenant, that here comes Jesus, and he's going to rule. He's going to reign. He's going to be the one who ultimately is going to redeem us. And so what an amazing picture, right? He says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so it gets interesting here. Verse 14, as we continue on, he says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So we looked at, obviously, there's the far showing of Jesus coming in. But here he says, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the son of men. Well, that's an interesting thing. Obviously, that would speak of Solomon, I would think. But does this speak of Jesus? Now, think about this, guys. Jesus never sinned. He bore our sins and our shame. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. But he was crushed for us. He was pierced for us. He was rejected. He was despised. He bore what we deserved so that we could be set free. He is so good, guys. The Lord is so good. The depths of our salvation, the depths of our redemption that Jesus paid was incredible. Now, you know, I can see the cross in that, because Jesus was still innocent, but we took his pain. We took his suffering. As we go back, right, to looking at here Solomon, and then looking in the Proverbs chapter 3 again, but that idea that the Lord chastens us, he corrects us, as a loving father corrects us. And that can be referenced back to chapter 12 of Hebrews, where that God disciplines us for our own good, so that we would share in his holiness, that we would be, you know, partakers of that, and that it would yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness out of our life. I don't know about you guys, but I don't always enjoy getting corrected, getting disciplined. But when I get out of it, I'm so thankful, because usually the Lord has grown me, in my case, usually humbled me, right? Recognize that I still need a savior. I still need a redeemer, but he is so faithful, and he trains us up. And he says in Hebrews to consider him, lest we grow weary and lose heart. So I don't know what trials you guys are going through today, but consider him. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Because again, right, as we humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. If we, you know, just that whole, just remaining, just trusting him and walking through. So we see these promises going back here. And he says, when he commits iniquity, again in verse 14, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. What a powerful statement of the Lord. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed it before you, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. What an amazing statement. It's just interesting. You know, when we were looking at Saul a few months back and just thinking about him, knowing that he was from the tribe of Dan, correct? And so the kingly line was not going to be coming out of Dan, but it was coming out of Judah. And so it's just interesting. But even though he removed the kinghood out of Saul, he's never going to remove it from David, which is a powerful and beautiful thing. Guess what I get to do next week? Mephibosheth. I love it. Hopefully you guys are super excited about this guy. He's a son of Jonathan, right? David said, I want to show kindness to someone in the house of Saul, right? I want to be able to show kindness to Jonathan. And Mephibosheth, oh, so good, so good. So we'll see this, and we'll see just the loving kindness of our Lord and his mercy just displayed through David next week. But he says, you know, forever your throne shall be established in accordance with all the words and all the visions. So Nathan spoke to David. So what did David do? Then David the king went in and pouted. I want to do this. Think about this. He had his desires. He had his dreams. Then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord. What happens when you have dreams and aspirations and, I don't know, amazing things in your life, and the Lord says no? Or not yet. How do we respond? He sat before the Lord. So I drug 32 other men out in the woods last weekend. Last week, you guys prayed for us. Thank you so much. It was an amazing trip. I believe the Lord really ministered to the men. One of the things that I got to do, which was so good, normally I'll get you into my routine, right? I wake up, I'm in my hammock. I usually get my coffee brewing right beside my hammock, and I get my Bible and I have my cup of coffee with Jesus, reading my Bible, slowing down. Well, this last week, and I guess it is, for 30 minutes, I'd wake up and just look out. I looked at the trees. I looked at the little creek that was before me. I looked at the guys fiddling around with other things. I talked to the Lord. I listened to him. I just didn't do anything. Have you guys done that in a long time? I hadn't. I miss just being with the Lord. You know, and believe me, having a cup of coffee with Jesus is my norm. That's what I do. I brew up my Cafe Bustelo. That's my morning. Get in my Bible. That's my norm. But just to be still before the Lord. Do we realize that he delights in us? That he loves us? That he wants to be, he is a heavenly father. Like, he is good. And he is amazed with us. I forget it, guys. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm too busy going through, you know, or I have my plans, or I have this, and it gets changed. And I start, oh, Lord, why? Instead of just being before the Lord. And so David's response here is mind-blowing to me. And it was just a sweet thing this weekend, just slowing down. And just, I don't know, just enjoying the clouds, enjoying the leaves and the little squirrels and all of this, and just asking the Lord questions and just laying there. It was great. So anyways, but just that encouragement. You know, I have a certain spot on my porch that I sit. I don't do it often, but he seems to meet me there. And it's just very interesting. And it's often not a long time, but just to be there with the Lord. So David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O God? Or who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" What a beautiful response. It's humble, and he's praising the Lord. He's not upset. And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. He knew forever. He knew he was speaking of, I don't know if he knew totally, but I think he knew he was speaking of Messiah, the one who was going to redeem this world. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Are we scared when that happens? You know your servant. I will be honest. There's times I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be honest with him, because I know the depths of my heart. If I'm led by my heart, can lead me in some bad places. But here, David's just open and bare before the Lord. You know, it says in chapter 4 of Hebrews that we are to find our rest in him. He is our Sabbath, but he is our rest. And we stand open and bare before him, which we must give an account. And we don't have to be ashamed, because our Messiah shed his blood. His body was broken that we could be set free, that we could be made clean as if we never sinned. We took the place of Jesus. He took our sins. That's amazing, right? Pure and holy. And so David, again, he's just open. He's praising God. He's praying to the Lord. He's like, you know me. You know me. You know your servant. And again, there's that term, servant. O Lord God, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. How sweet. Does anybody know what the Lord is doing in your lives for big picture? A lot of times it's day by day, month by month, week by week, right? We grow where God has us. I know these guys here are getting ready, kind of a short big picture, to do a major change, and their hearts are already getting worked, and keep praying for them, right? It's exciting, but we often, and they, once they get there, kind of have an idea, but do you know? Being led by the Lord. That happens a lot in our life. We don't get to see the big picture. But there's times the Lord will reveal what he has for you. Be faithful where you're at. Walk with him. Enjoy him. Know that it's his grace, that we can't earn it. But I love it, right? This picture, David's blown away that it's been revealed to him. You have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. I love it. He's just worshiping. That is his response. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself, to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself. From Egypt, from nations and their gods, for you have established for yourself your people, Israel, as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Now, why did God choose Israel? It wasn't because they were mighty. It wasn't because they were more powerful and more strong as other nations. They were actually small, right? But it would be that the glory of God would be revealed. To me, that's an encouragement. Because in my own life, I don't know how gifted or equipped or all these things. And I'm like, Lord, maybe somebody else. And the Lord says, no, I want you. The one that's just taking care of the sheep in the middle of nothing, right? Just a willing heart that says, here I am, Lord, send me. And we don't know how God's going to use us.
really don't. And so just the simplicity of it, right? God wants to use it. Just this beautiful picture of Israel, that they were simple. They were a small nation, but God was going to prove himself strong. So now, therefore, verse 25, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. Do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant. He likes to use the word servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessings, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. And so this is David's response. It's a prayer. It's a worship. And he's offering up his life as a worship. As I said, it says in Chronicles that the reason why David was not able to, that there was too much blood on the hands of him. But his son was going to make like this, build this house. Do you know what David ended up doing? He gathered wood. And he gathered all the fine things. And he gathered all of the supplies for his son. Now think about that. Now, I think it's excellent. I don't know about you guys, but God says, you know what? That's not for you to do. It's for your son. But David was faithful, and he says, I'm going to go prepare this place. You know, and so again, how do we deal with God speaking to us and maybe changing plans or our dreams or our thoughts? Do we just throw our fist up in the air and say, whatever, Lord? Or do we uplift the hands of the people? You know, I heard this very simply, right? Maybe you have longed to be a missionary for all the years, right? You have a burden for, you know, the people in Ecuador. I don't know. And then all of a sudden you see this family that's going to Ecuador. You know what? Maybe you're to come alongside as they're the fingertips. You can be the hands and you can support them. You can pray for them. You could write them letters and ads. You know what I mean? To be, maybe God hasn't called you to be that person. Do we get jealous? And whatever the situation is, or are we content in the Lord? Do we thank the Lord? To be content in that day, in that moment, is a powerful thing. So David didn't just throw up his fist at the Lord, throw up his hands and say, forget about it. I don't know. I've tried. I failed. But he goes and he prepares all of this for his son to build the temple, which I think is beautiful, right? It's a powerful thing. All right. So, chronologically, I guess it's the next chapter. So, very interesting, right? Because the Lord gave him rest, which I don't know if part of that rest is a deeper rest within his heart. I don't think so. Usually it's battles and wars. So, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now, after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines. Do we want to bring the map up here? I got to have a map. I can't compete to Brett's map. We need to like turn our TVs sideways so you guys can see the actual maps, right? So we see David's kingdom at the beginning of his reign and David's kingdom at the end of his reign. And so this idea here of, I know I'm messing up the camera guy, right in here in the expansion that you went out to, okay? So, which is great. So we see David here, and he's expanding this. So it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. David had issues with Philistines for a long time, right? And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive, and the Moabites became servants of David to bring a tribute. Now, why would the Moabites be an interesting people for David? It's grandma, right? Right? We have Ruth. She's a Moabitess. And so there is that connection, that line that comes in here. But it is interesting, right? We see this that's going through. And so he continues out. You can see Moab there right next to the Dead Sea. And then David defeated, verse 3, Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zoab, as he went to restore his rule at the river. David captured from him 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses. Oh, wow. But reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. It's very interesting because kings were not to multiply their horses, right? They're also not supposed to multiply wives, which unfortunately David did a really bad job of that. And then Solomon took it to like extreme amounts, right? Insane amounts. But here, he wasn't like multiplying out his horses and whatnot. So whatever happens, he's a man of war. He's taking care of all of these areas. He's preparing the land really for his son too. But he's looking out for the people because David's a servant. So we go into when the Armenians, verse 5 of Damascus, came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zoab, David killed 22,000 Armenians. Then David put garrisons among the Armenians of Damascus, and the Armenians became servants to David, bringing tribute. And I love this next statement. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. I love when the Lord just shows up in these little things, right? The Lord helped David wherever he went. There is a heart that's yielded. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's to know him personally. We have a God who desires to know us personally. We have a personal God that walks with us. And so the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem from, Bethai, and from Berataiah, cities of Hadadezer, the king of David, took a large amount of bronze. And again, so he's preparing all of this equipment, all of these things, potentially for the temple to be built. Now, when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toai sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toai, and Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord with the silver and the gold he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. So from Aram to Moab and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoils of Hadadezer and the sons of Rehob, the king of Zoba. You guys just want to hear me say all the names, right? I can make up different names like a hot tub and stuff like that. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Armenians in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. And so what an interesting thing. So we see these different areas that are here. We see the areas that he has grown. Again, he's gathering together precious stone, like metals, and he's gathering these things, offering them up to the Lord, which we know he's preparing for the house here. And so verse 15, so David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness. What a powerful statement, to be just, be someone for justice and righteousness for all his people. I think the elections are coming up this year. Could you imagine if there was somebody who was over America that ruled with or led with justice and righteousness, and he was actually for all the people? I don't know if that's like mind-blowing to you, but like to think You know, that's kind of the normal of the rulers of the world. But our God is different. He is someone who is just. He is righteous. And he is someone who is for the people. I don't know if that's a small thing to you, but to me, it blows my mind to think one day, new heavens, new earth. Even before that, the millennial reign, Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. And he's going to be for the people. The wild thing is what? After those 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released, and most of the people are going to rebel. It's wild, right? It's wild. But there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But I love this concept, this thought. Like, it's a good thing to pray, right, for our leadership, for the leadership, you know, not to say that it's going to happen. Am I pessimistic? But that they would actually care about the people, and there would be justice and righteousness. Right? And we are sojourners, right? We're pilgrims, we're passerbyers one of these days. But I just love David, right? He's a man after God's own heart. And so what does David do? He is someone who walks out this with justice and righteousness to all his people, right? And they're the Lord's people. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, I'll make that one up too, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Halud, the recorder, right? So this is the guy that writes this down. What's David doing? He's delegating. He's putting capable people alongside him to help serve. I want to encourage you. It's okay to do that, you know? So David's laying this out. He's putting in the hands of capable people. He's delegating. So verse 17, Zadok, the son of, there's that hot tub guy, a high tub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were priests, and Seraiah was the secretary. So he's got this all laid out. Benaniah, the son of Jedodiah, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's son was the chief ministers. Okay, and so as we close this, let's go to Psalm 132. This is a song of ascents, Psalm 132. It says, "Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, in all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.' Behold, we heard of it in Ephrath. We found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemy I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine." So there are so many different psalms that we could have gone to, but I just thought this is a good one, speaking of the temple of the Lord and just his goodness. So we know David's going to have some issues coming up down the road with Bathsheba and Uriah, and when he was supposed to go out to war. But we get to also read just the heights and the goodness of David. And so, do we want to look at Revelation real quick? Let's go to Revelation. Actually, let's do 22. Then we'll be done. So Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. And they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the thing which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And again, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see this, we see these covenants, we see the promised one, right? The seed, but we see it all throughout. The Spirit says to the bride, saying, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him, and the plagues which are written in it of this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. I think we have time for a song. Chris, you want to come up? We'll pray. Well, Lord, as we look at David, and we look at just his desires and his dreams, and Lord, sometimes our desires and our dreams don't look the way we, where they end up. But may we learn to worship you and trust you through it all. Thank you that you are faithful and true, just and righteous and holy. God, Lord, David fails so big, but loves so hard and is obedient. I thank you for all of that, Lord, that our David, Jesus, was perfect, holy, righteous, never failed, but yet he took the iniquity that we deserved. And so thank you for eternal life found in Jesus. Lord, may we be a light into this dark world to shine the hope that we have, a hope that cannot be taken away. We're going to see you one day face to face, Lord. May you shine up these beautiful feet that we would be excited to share the good news, that others would join us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.